Well, we have been for the last several weeks talking about prayer, laying the foundation of being a people of prayer and being a people who not only say prayer, but are able to get stuff done in the spiritual realm through prayer. The very foundation of a New Testament church is prayer. And could I suggest to you that the reason this great nation is in the mess that it's in right now is due to a prayerless church. I'm not saying there's no prayer, but I'm saying that the Church of America does all kinds of other things and tacks on a little prayer, and that was never God's intent for the New Testament church. You can't spend 95% of your energy and effort doing other activities and then tack on a little religious prayer at the end and think you're operating as a New Testament church. And there has to be a voice that goes forth throughout this nation that says something like 2 Chronicles 7:14, there is an answer to the problem, and that answer begins with God's people. I might also remind you that judgment begins in the house of God, but the answer to the problem begins in the house of God, and it begins with something like this: if my people will humble themselves and pray, I can fix America. But as long as we're doing everything else to fix it, it won't fix. Now you just well brace yourself for the chaos, because it's coming. And I don't even know where we're at. Somehow, June 26th, the decision that came down by the Supreme Court on June 26th, felt to me like stepping over a line of no return for this country. But one thing I do know is the church, whether we could turn it around or whether we're going to have to walk through it, we're going to do either one of those through prayer, or we're not going to get it done. And so it may seem like, Pastor, do you know any other sermons besides the ones on prayer? Yes. But this one has to be in place before you do a lot of the other stuff. This is the problem. We're doing the other stuff, and then we're trying to tack on a little prayer. I was just reminded of a story of where a pastor, he got up and preached a message, and I don't know even the subject. And the next week he got up, and he was the new pastor. Got him preached exactly the same message the next week. Third week, same thing. Finally, one of the elders came to him and said, Pastor, do you know any other sermons? And he said, yes, I'm really anxious to get to those. As soon as you start doing this one, we'll go to the next one. Because James tells us, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And so God is saying to Life Church, he's saying to every individual in this room, get on it concerning prayer. Don't just listen to sermons about prayer. Sermons about prayer can equip you to pray effectively. Why do people not pray? I think part of the reason people don't pray is because they're not effective in prayer. They've tried it, and it seemed to produce no result. Now, they're too polite to tell you that, and they will do polite religious prayers, but down deep in their heart, they're not really expecting stuff to move because they prayed. And part of the reason is they don't know how to use prayer. They don't know how to do it. A couple of years ago, I gave my elderly parents a computer. And I had gone to Texas to give it to them. We had to come back. I didn't have much time to show them how it worked. I gave them a few little basics and left it with them. They fumbled around with the thing for about 3 weeks and gave it away. It doesn't work. And it didn't work for them because they did not know what they needed to do to make it work. What this series about prayer is addressing what does the instruction manual, called the Bible, tell us about how to pray. And that's why they put an instruction manual with a new computer, which I didn't give them. Shame on me. Jesus said, my house shall be called a great performance center. A great crowd pleaser. No, he says it's going to be a house of prayer, or it's not going to be what I intended it to be. And the wonderful thing about being a house of prayer, you don't need huge volumes of people. You just need some people that will actually do the praying. Do you know that the great revival that broke out in Brazil years ago started in a front room of a little house with half a dozen people praying, and the Spirit of the Lord told a guy, you need to go to Brazil. Told him to go catch a certain train. Got a word from the Lord. He obeyed it, and revival broke out in a whole nation. It started with 6 or 8 people. Listen, God in one is a majority. That's all you need. And, you know, my mindset, whether people agree with it or not, I am going after God with everything I got, and I hope some people go with me. But if they don't, I'm going anyway. That's where I'm going. And I know that there's costs involved. But I also know that there's a cost in not doing it, too. And this is what America's about to find out, the cost of not doing it. So all that introduction to simply say, we're still talking about prayer. And what I realize, that if you're going to talk about prayer, have to talk about praying in faith. Because many times Jesus explained an unanswered prayer by addressing the issue of faith. You remember the story, I think it was Matthew 17, when the disciples tried to cast the demon out of the boy and were unsuccessful. And the father came to Jesus, and the father asked Jesus to pray for the boy. And guess what? This time it worked. And the disciples were a little baffled. We went through the same motions you did. Didn't work for us. You go to these motions, it works. What's going on here? And Jesus explained it with faith. They said, why were we not able to get our prayer answered? And Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So Jesus was telling them that they didn't get their prayer answered because there was unbelief in the heart. In several other places, Jesus talked about people getting their prayer answered because of their faith. Remember the woman with the issue of blood who was asking the Lord to heal her of her affliction. And Jesus turned to her and said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. In other words, he connected the answer to the prayer because of the faith that was in her. Blind Bartimaeus, Jesus said a similar thing. In Matthew's account of the two blind men, Jesus said to them when they asked, he said, be it unto you, I mean, remember, according to your faith. So we can't have a series on prayer and not talk about faith. Now, let me just mention, because some of you were here in the 80s and 90s, and you have seen what happened in the Word movement. How many remember some of that? Some good things happened, and some pretty crazy things happened. But there were people in the Word movement that had such a simplistic understanding of life in Scripture that if you didn't get a prayer answered, it was because you didn't have enough faith. That was always their answer. Now, that is erroneous. We saw a lot of people get hurt with that. Instead of helping the person, you actually beat them up for not having enough faith. And so I absolutely do not agree that every time we don't get a prayer answered, it's because of unbelief. Okay? On the other coin, I don't want to react to what I saw in such a way that I ignore what Jesus said over and over again about the importance of faith. Sometimes we're not getting the prayer answered because we're not exercising the faith. And so we got to figure this one out. How does faith interact with our prayer life? How do we have a prayer life that faith is operating in such a way that that facilitates us getting prayers answered? Because I don't want to be people who say a lot of prayers, nothing happens, and at some point we just kind of give up on it, like I mentioned earlier. You see, our brain is intelligent enough to know if I keep trying something repeatedly and I get no result repeatedly, even the lowest intelligence will finally say, quit hitting your head against the brick wall. It is not moving. Well, we're trying to understand, how do you move that brick wall? Maybe you don't hit it with your head. Maybe you hit it with a wrecking ball. Okay? I'm saying that we need to understand how these things work, and then we got to be willing to put them into operation and begin to see answers to prayer. Jeannie and I were reviewing one of the ways that we kind of completed 2015. We were just reviewing some of the answers to prayer that we received, very specific answers to prayer. And we have gotten some really great answers to prayer this last year. But I'm not satisfied where we're at. I'm trying to move to a higher level in God. And I think part of it has to be, Richard, are you going to nurture your faith in your heart? And I'm going to explain to you that that has to happen out of relationship with God. The answer is not just trying to have more faith. Okay, that was part of the error of the Word movement. Operating at just a superficial level. It comes out of an intimacy with God. But I do intend to go to the next level. So I'm going to give you five propositions concerning how faith operates in conjunction with our prayer life. And the first proposition is to say this: faith is essential to effective prayer. I cannot be effective in prayer and harbor doubt and unbelief in my heart. Now, will I ever have thoughts of doubt? Absolutely. If you're human, you're going to have thoughts of doubt. Will the devil ever whisper in my ear, this is not doing any good? Absolutely. I mean, that's usually a pretty good sign it is doing some good. If the devil's sitting there telling you, don't pray, it's not doing any good. Okay? But Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible. Scripture's also told us all things are possible with God, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. I have to be operating in faith to please God. And then it goes on to say, because he that comes to God must believe that he's there listening and that he is the rewarder of my diligence. He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I got to believe those things in my heart to get anywhere in my prayer life. There's one scripture that Paul tells us in Romans 14, whatever is not from faith is sin. It misses the mark. So we have to address the subject of faith in conjunction with a teaching on prayer. Now, I want to suggest to you that there is a difference between saying prayers and praying. This morning, there's lots of churches saying prayers. But let me tell you the fundamental difference between saying prayers and praying, and that is that when I'm really praying, I'm engaging God. I'm not just parroting words in my spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him, how? In spirit and in truth. I can't just parrot words and think that's getting me anything done. It may have a nice little religious ring to it, but I mean business in the kingdom of God. I don't want to just have nice little clanging cymbals and little sounds. I want to do something that shakes the heavenly realm. Let me give you an example. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about the Pharisees, how they love to stand in the public places praying before people. How many remember that in the Sermon on the Mount? And Jesus said, you need to really avoid what they're doing there. Now, Jesus was primarily focusing on the wrong motive of their heart because he clearly said they were praying to be seen of men. And so they weren't really even engaging God. They were just saying prayers, and they may have been very good oratory prayers, but they were not engaging God. I'm talking about prayer is a communication. It is an engagement. It is an interaction with God. It's not just words that you say. Words are powerful, and we'll talk about those in a little while. But they thought if we could just repeat these words enough, we would get results. And what it was just vain repetitions, Jesus called it. Vain prayers, empty prayers, non-effectual prayers. They were just saying prayers. May God deliver the Church of America from saying prayers and let us get down to business to doing prayers. See, the problem is when people are saying prayers, their whole being is not engaged. Just this part of them is engaged. Their mind is saying something, their mouth is saying something. God wants, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your being, all of you. That's what God wants to come from everything you are. So don't accept saying prayers as sufficient. And people that are saying prayers tend to be doing it just out of pure duty. It's a religious duty that I need to do this. Now, I can tell you from my own personal experience that I'm just carnal enough that if I'm going to be a praying person, I'm going to have to discipline this body and this mind to say, we're going to do this. My innermost being, my will, has to tell my body, you're going to sit down here and you're going to seek the Lord. So there's a discipline, but prayer has to go beyond just performing a religious duty. It has to move into the understanding that it is opportunity and privilege. It is opportunity to get help in this matter. So that when I'm praying, I'm not just spending X amount of time to put in my time. You know, Larry, have you ever worked with somebody that all they're doing at the job is they're just putting in their time? And their productivity is nothing like the person that came there to get a job done. When I come to prayer, I come there to get a job done. I come there to tap into the opportunity, the heavenly storehouse, to get something from God for myself or in behalf of people that I'm interceding for. I'm engaging. It's a transaction that is happening. So faith is essential for effective prayer. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Proposition number two, faith relies on our relationship with God through Christ. Faith is relying, if it's the genuine faith, it's relying on what Jesus has done on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection to place us in a relationship with God, and we're praying based on his merit and on our relationship with the Lord. That's why Jesus, when he gave the most fundamental issues of prayer in Luke 11, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, the first thing Jesus said that you would say when you pray is what? Our Father. Now, you can parrot those words or you can understand what you're saying. If I'm coming to God and I'm saying with understanding, Father, I'm realizing as I enter into that conversation that I'm not talking to some distant despot out in outer space somewhere who may or may not care. I'm talking about the one who loved me so much that he sent the most precious thing of heaven. He sent his only begotten Son to lay down his life so I could have a relationship with the Father. And when I come to the Father, I'm coming, realize that, oh, you really love me. You're really for me. I mean, you're not standing there with your arms folded saying, well, I don't know. Have you been good enough this week? No, you're saying, come on, son. Tell me what you need. Tell me what you need. That's why Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Then he reasons with us in Luke 11 after that. He says, which father of you, if his son asks for bread, will just give him a stone? Is there any father among you that if your son asks for a fish, you give him a serpent? Or a father that if the son asks an egg, would you give him a scorpion? It's good to slow down here just a minute because I sense your thinking. I sense you're getting this. I need to know more than just at an intellectual level who I am in Christ. I need to know how much he loves me, how much he's for me. It is his good pleasure to give me the kingdom. And could I suggest that I need to process that in my heart in such a way where it's not just intellectual facts, but it is confidence in my heart that I'm coming to one who wants to answer my prayer. I would suggest that sometimes instead of just jumping into prayer, see what Jesus was teaching us is don't just jump into prayer and start giving God a list of stuff you want. Already knows that anyway, but I mean, you're going to talk to him about it. But begin by contemplating and considering your relationship with him. Because you see, you need to pray in faith, and the foundation of that faith is having your heart filled with a confidence that comes out of the merit of Christ. Do you know because of what Jesus did, I am in the family? I'm in the Father's family. I don't even have to do anything to earn his favor. I'm his kid. And so I come to him as his child with expectancy because I already know I'm in the family. And in fact, God brings us to a place of maturity where he says, you know, son, now I expect you to behave responsibly. I expect you to behave honorably. But I'm putting you on the signature card of my bank account. And there's $1 billion in there. And anything you need to write the check for, you just write it. And see, really, prayer is writing the check. But it's only really works for the son who is submitted to the father and says, I'm not writing any checks that I know the father wouldn't want written. I'm writing the checks that I know he wants written. Does he want this person delivered from this demon? I think I'm going to write a check. Does he want to heal this person? You see, because I'm already a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And so I'm just tapping into the inheritance. And what I'm saying is the undergirding of your prayer needs to be a heartfelt confidence in your relationship with God and a reliance upon that relationship. So, proposition number three. Faith must be rooted in the heart. When I prepared the message, I was thinking in terms of faith needs to proceed from the heart, and that there's a truth in that, but it could also be misleading. What I am saying is you cannot function in biblical faith and not involve the heart. This was a mistake that was made in the faith movement in the last few decades. And the mistake was this: if I can just learn these principles in my head and get my mouth to cooperate and get it all right here, and all I got to do is claim it, name it, do all that stuff, and I get it. And guess what? We tried to help a whole lot of people who tried that and it didn't work. And it's not that the principles that they were taught were necessarily wrong. If you go all the way back to like Kenneth Hagin, so some of you know who Kenneth Hagin is, he had experience in getting answers to prayer. The problem really happened when the Kenneth Hagin followers got his tapes and parroted his tapes, but didn't have any experience in God. So all they did, they left the heart part out and just did the easy part of getting principles in my head and getting my mouth to say the right thing. And how many know God's not fooled about what's in your heart? See, this is why you can't just have a seminar on faith and then everybody go out and just make it all work. Because God does not look on the outward appearance, but he looked upon the heart. So if I don't have the heart engaged and correct before God, all this other stuff is for naught. However, there are things that I need to understand as I am in intimacy with God and as I have my heart right with God, then there are principles that are important to understand in operating in the kingdom of God. In fact, this series, we teach a lot of principles. But you see, Jesus said, have faith, where? In God. We're going to go to the passage here in a minute where he says that in Mark 11. Have faith in God. He does not say, have faith in faith. He does not say, have faith in the principles that you learned at the seminar. Are you following me? And that's what tended to happen. People would go to a seminar and they would learn some biblical principles and then they would go out putting their faith in those principles and trying to operate in the kingdom of God. The only way you operate in the kingdom of God is in a relationship with a person. And you have to understand that the faith has to be in the Father. The faith has to be in the person. And guess what? The person has the right to say yes or no. He's not what I call that is a vending machine religion. That if I put the right coins in this vending machine and pull the right lever, I get the candy bar. And that is such a simplistic understanding of how all this stuff works. It has to work out of a heart relationship with the Father that then flows into the actions that I need to take. And we're going to try to get to those actions this morning. But the issue is, you cannot do this stuff and keep your heart distant from God. You have to draw near to God from the inner. Heart is a very difficult thing to define for one reason, that it's used in the Bible in various different ways. In our society, we use the word in various different ways. But in the context I'm talking about this morning, I'm basically, when I talk about the heart, I'm talking about your innermost being. And I'm talking about the part of you that involves moral choice and will. I might be talking about the spirit man. Okay, you understand? It's hard for me to give you. In fact, one of the things we get in trouble to get all sliced up, it's so easy that people think they got it, but they really don't. The point is, when I talk about heart, I'm not just talking about your intellect. I'm talking about something that goes deeper in that, that involves the very core of your being. You shall love the Lord your God with the core of your being, not just in your head and not just with your lips, but from the very center of who you are. That's the closest I can get. I mean, another term might be from your innermost being. It might be an alternative term. But turn with me to Mark chapter 11. We're going to talk about the importance of faith being rooted in the heart and being established there. Now, in Mark 11, I'll give you a little background before I read anything. Jesus and the disciples are on a journey from Bethany, which was just a walking distance, from Bethany to Jerusalem. On the way, Jesus sees out there in the distance a fig tree. And the fig tree is all green leaves. It just looks lush. And Jesus is hungry, and he's thinking, wow, okay, we're going to get some figs here, and we're going to satisfy this hunger. So when they got there, All it was leaves. There were no figs. Now, why is that a surprise? Because a fig tree first bears the fruit and then the leaves come. So it would be an anomaly for a fig tree to have the leaves and not have the figs, because the figs come and the leaves follow. And I'm not going to go into all that's involved in the fact that Jesus said a prayer that cursed the fig tree and commanded it to wither. And I'm not going to go into, because there's a whole lot of theology you could go into all that, but that's not my objective this morning. But what I do want you to see is Jesus prays. Watch this. He prays over it, and then they walk on. And Jesus goes to Jerusalem. He fulfills a responsibility. He cleanses the temple, runs the money changers out of the temple. The next morning they get up, and they're going back up to Bethany. And on the way back up to Bethany, Peter looks over and sees that fig tree, and the thing has withered overnight. And Peter is surprised that it's withered so quickly. He points this out to Jesus. And then probably most of you are pretty familiar with these verses in Mark 11, verse 22 through 24. When Peter expressed his surprise at the withering, or the answer to Jesus' prayer, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." See, that's what I'm saying. The faith has to be in God. "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt," where? "Does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them." Now, we've already talked some about the issue of having faith in God, but notice in verse 23, let me focus a moment on Jesus' words when he says, "and does not doubt in his heart." See, the heart is where the real action is. The mouth can go all day long, but if the heart is not engaged, you don't get the business done. The words do matter. I'll talk about words a little bit later. So he says, don't doubt in the heart. And this is probably the hardest part of this message to really communicate, and I may not do a great job. I'm still learning some about this myself, but I think I know something to share that would be helpful. Again, the heart has to be engaged with God. God is really our source of faith, and his word is our source of faith. And we have to be actually believing from the heart and not just from the head. Okay? So I would suggest that we don't focus on not doubting. In other words, okay, I'm concerned that I might have doubt in my heart. So then I get focused on, I'm not going to doubt. It's kind of like saying, let me describe to you a pink elephant and then tell you, don't think about the pink elephant. I'm not going to think about a pink elephant. There he is. I'm not going to think about a pink elephant. When you come at it from the direction, I'm not going to doubt in my heart, it's actually counterproductive. It doesn't work. Okay? The way we have to come at it is we have to build an intimacy with God in our prayer life. This is why we have to have a prayer life. This is what happened in the Word Movement. People who really didn't have a prayer life but wanted to get all the results of a prayer life the easy way. No, I got to spend time with this person, God, to nurture my heart. For faith to develop in my heart, I have to, I'm really kind of going to jumble this sermon up, but I think this is where I'm at. How do I get faith in my heart? Faith, Romans 10 tells us, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith in God has to be reliant upon God's word, what God has said. The problem is that if I just have a mental assent to the word, it won't be faith that's coming from the heart that gets business done. And again, I see people jumping up and down, yelling, screaming, doing all kinds of stuff. And if once you get all the stuff sorted out, nothing really happened, because nothing was coming from here. It was coming from here, and it was coming from here. So how do I get faith in the heart? Well, there is the supernatural gift of faith, and that's not really what I'm talking about this morning, because there are times where God will just drop. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about supernatural gift of faith. But I'm talking about how we normally have to operate as God's people. If I want to nurture faith in my heart, then I need to get the Word of God in here. I need to get it in my mind, and then I need to, what God told Joshua, meditate on this Word day and night. I got to get it from here to here. In order for that to happen, I have to first of all receive that word as a word to me and authoritatively to my life. you can go to some of these seminaries and talk to professors who can quote you the word backwards and forwards, and they don't even know God. They got a lot of stuff up here in their head, but there is nothing down here. So I want you to understand that just getting the word in your head, and that if that's where it stops, it won't do the job. But as a natural course of the way we get it in our hearts, in Romans 10, Paul said, are they going to believe without hearing? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? In other words, the normal course of the way belief in the heart happens is I hear through these natural ears and I get that truth in my mind. But then I have to get it from my mind to my heart. And here's the way I do it. I have to receive it in a way that says, I will do it. Whatever it says, that's what I'll live. And I have to already be predisposed that whatever God has said in His Word, that's what goes. No matter what it feels like to my flesh. If it says don't cheat on your income tax returns and render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and that's really going to hurt, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay? Because it's His Word. So I've got to approach the Word as authoritative, and I've got to have the Word, so therefore the more of the Word I've got, the more of a resource I've got to get it in my heart. Then I have to ponder it in such a way that it becomes real to me, and I have to live it so that it becomes real to me in my daily life. There is a process whereby it gets in the heart. And while that's making that process, it's the revelation that the Holy Spirit gives me in my heart that sparks the faith. You know, I could give you a simple sermon that didn't deal with all of this stuff, but we'd be right back into the Word movement. Okay? It's just not as simple as they said, and it's very difficult to explain, and it's very costly to do because you have to engage your whole being in it. So what I'm saying is it has to involve the heart. Even in your salvation, look at this. Romans 10, most of you don't even have to turn here because you're familiar with it. But what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and where? In your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, if you want to understand, how do I have faith for a healing? How do I have faith for a financial need? How do I have faith for an answer to prayer over here? Think back, how did you get saved? It's the same thing as the day you received Christ. You heard a truth that's in the Word, and you responded to that truth in such a way that you embraced it and took it as your own. And as you took it as your own, you confessed with your mouth that truth. See, there is a place for the confession. You don't just ponder it in your heart, but you also don't just confess it. If a person is just confesses salvation and they've never embraced that truth in their heart, then it's not valid. But for it to be fully realized, if I embrace it in my heart, but I won't confess it with my mouth, then James tells me that's not a full expression of faith. So I've said all of that, probably confused you with all that. But I've said that to say this one thing, that the heart has to be engaged in the matter. It has to be from your innermost being that these things happen. Okay, we'll go on to the next one. There's a lot we could say from 1 Corinthians 2, but we won't go there right now. Number 4, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And of course, that's exactly what's said in Romans 10:17. Let me just say this. I have to embrace that word where I put more confidence in what God has said in His Word and what the Holy Spirit is revealing down deep in my heart than in what my 5 natural senses are discerning. I wish I had time to go into 1 Corinthians 2 because there Paul says the natural man cannot receive the things of God. I think it's verse 14. He says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Now, what's Paul saying there? He's saying that just through the five natural senses, you can't know the things of God. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians, when they're reading 1 Corinthians 2, and they read that far down in that quote, they stop right there and say, well, I guess you can't know. But that totally misses Paul's point. Paul's point is you can know, but you can only know by revelation. Because the very next verse, he says, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. So this is what occurs in the heart, that the revelation at some point of the Spirit validating the Word in my heart causes me to have faith for the matter. Now, there's processes that I go to get there, but if I never get there, I'm just operating at a natural level. And see, this is the problem with the church. The church was never intended to just be a natural level organization. It was always intended from its inception and from its infilling with the Holy Spirit to be a supernatural entity that operates above the natural elements of things. So if I'm trying to operate in faith just with my natural senses, I'm going to fail because the natural man cannot know the things of God. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. So then when God begins to give me revelation, what is it that God reveals to us? Well, the next verse talks about the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, again, we can just think about, well, there's a lot of things He's prepared and put up in heaven for us. And I'm absolutely there. That's the greatest part of it. But what I want to focus on for a moment is, what has God prepared for you in the here and now? What has He prepared? Okay, if I can have an intimacy with God and have my mind feel with the Word of God in such a way that in my prayer life, God can say, that's yours. I'm giving you that. I have prepared that for you. The moment I get that little piece of revelation, faith is in my heart for that thing. This is the process, and my heart is engaged in it. And then I need to do all the things that we were taught. Then I need to confess it. Then I need to operate accordingly. That has to be done at a spiritual level. I think here's one of the mistakes that I have certainly made in recent days, and maybe some of you made the mistake. And that is, you pray for someone, and because you have a Pentecostal background, you're expecting chill bumps, falling, jumping, whatever, girders falling off. So you're expecting all kinds of your five senses to see something, okay? And if you're not careful, if you have that mindset and you pray and you don't see anything and you walk away from that and you conclude, well, I guess God didn't hear my prayer, then the unbelief that arises in your heart aborts the process. Now, let me give you a picture of the process. Let's go back to Mark 11. Jesus encounters the fig tree, and Jesus says a prayer over the fig tree. Fig tree, you are to wither. What happened at that moment? To the visible eye, nothing happened. Now, how do I know that? Because if I read Mark's account, I understand that the next morning, Peter is surprised to see it withered. Now, Matthew doesn't give us, in Matthew's account, it does say immediately. The next morning was immediately in Matthew's account. Because Matthew doesn't give us the detail specifics like Mark does. Let's say I'm praying for Larry's healing, and Larry's saying, you know, I've got an earache and I need to have that healed. And I pray for Larry, and it'd be a good thing to ask, are you sensing any change? Do we need to pray some more? And sometimes that's an opportunity for the person to express faith. But maybe there's no change. And I still believe, Lord, I've asked you, you're healing Larry. That ear problem's drying up at the roots. And I continue to believe. Or I can look at that and go, sorry, Larry, it didn't work. Stuff doesn't work. Love you, I'll give you a hug, but, you know. What did I just do? I just killed the process. I just spoke unbelief, and I just nurtured unbelief in my own heart. Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus speaks to that tree, and nothing happens, as far as the five senses can tell. But Mark tells us that the tree dried up from the roots. So the moment Jesus spoke His prayer, it started happening at the root level, under the surface. And Jesus, he just prays. He doesn't get upset that he doesn't see it happen at that moment. Goes on about the business and fulfills the Father's will in Jerusalem. Comes back through. Jesus wasn't surprised to see it wither. It was Peter that was surprised to see it wither. What I'm trying to teach is there were some things that were taught in the Word movement that we need to understand, have some validity to them. And one of those is that when you pray, believe that you receive it. Don't just slap at it. Believe that you receive that answer. And my experience is that in most cases, you're not going to see an immediate physical manifestation. How many of you have seen instant miracles? I've seen instant miracles. I know they happen. In fact, I've seen enough of them that sometimes that's what I'm looking for is the spectacular. And the spectacular does happen. Mostly God does the spectacular for evangelism. You understand that? And that's one thing Kenneth Hagin understood. That's one thing he was trying to teach God's people, was that you need to learn how to operate in faith, because most of those miracles, those big spectacular things, is God showing people that he's there that didn't even know him. You probably have a lot more of a chance of getting a spectacular miracle for somebody that doesn't even know God than for your brother or sister. But most of the time what we do is we pray and we don't see a manifestation, but we believe in the Father's goodwill and we trust is coming to pass. And then we continue to believe and we continue to believe and we continue to believe, and sometimes the symptoms continue to say, no, it's not working. I don't care. I've asked God. He's heard me. I'm trusting him. And that's where the perseverance that we talked about a few weeks ago really comes in. If we're going to be effective in prayer, we've got to be a people that can really get hard-headed about believing God. And we have to be a people who have more confidence in what God has said than what our five senses are telling us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you find a promise in the Bible, take God at His Word in that. And then the final thing that I won't go into, but I will mention, is the last principle. And as most of you know, we could have a whole sermon on number 5. But faith must be accompanied by action that's consistent with what you're believing from the heart. In other words, James says, faith without works is dead. What he's really saying, he's not comparing a system of salvation through works and a system of salvation through faith, like some people think. He's saying that if you only have the kind of faith that will not cause you to act in accordance with what you're saying you believe, then you really don't have the real deal. Because if I've got the real deal, then from my heart, I'm going to act accordingly. So I need, in my actions, behave in accordance with what I believe. Let's say I've prayed, God, give me a job. I don't have a job. I'm believing you to give me a job. And I'm sensing God's hearing my prayer. I'm making that decision. God's hearing my prayer. It's His will. I can look in the scripture in Thessalonians. Tells me that if a man not work, neither shall he eat. So I got scripture behind it. God, give me a job. If I believe that, then I will follow up with putting the remote control down, getting up off the couch, washing my face, combing my hair, and going to apply for some jobs. Because I'm believing God's going to do something. See, the action should be consistent with what I say I'm believing. Same way with my words. Now, I don't think you have to be showy and religious about your confession, but believe me, there's something to the confession thing. Again, what really got it a bad rap is just trying to confess and not believing in the heart. But once if I'm believing from the heart, then I need to speak in accordance with what I'm believing. And I've talked to myself out of some blessings because God is trying to give it to me, and I'm talking so negative that I abort it. Don't abort your answer. Keep believing. Keep acting in accordance with it. Keep speaking in accordance with it. Hang on like a bulldog that if you've got something you're believing God for, I got some things I'm believing God for, I'm not turning back on it. I am believing that that's going to manifest itself, and that it's going to truly be seen that God heard the prayer. In the meantime, it may be drying up at the roots, but it's drying up. So I got to stop. I don't know how to end this, but I do know how to stop. And that's all I can do right here. What we're going to do this morning is pray. How about that? Talked about prayer a lot. We're going to pray. And I've already had a few of you share with me prayer needs. I know Elaine's sick today. Julian is sick today. And I know that, Glenda, your son is going through a lot with the loss of his car and everything. My sister contacted me today, and she's very, very sick. What do we do about these things? We go to the Father, praying in faith, and believe God to answer those needs.